do four things at the same time like John. Let me just share with you the irony of God's providence. It's amazing to me how there are times when I'll be studying something or that I felt for some time that we're going to have to go to and feed on as a church. And then I get little instances, little circumstances that affirm how true God's word is and how timely the word is. And quite literally, today I was counseling and encouraging someone, just loving on him and encouraging him in the word. And tonight's message, exactly the thing that person needed. They didn't even know. This had been weeks and weeks in the making. They had no idea what I was talking about. I had no idea what this person's need was. But then it's the very thing that I'm pulling out of scripture and highlighting, the comment was this: "You're kidding me. You're kidding me." And I'm not. I'm like, no, it was written quite a few thousand years ago. It was in there the whole time. I'm just drawing attention to it because the Holy Spirit drew attention to me. And I said, all right, well, I'm going to talk on this. And it just was the right word in the right season. And it's very encouraging when these kinds of things happen. Now, part of the reason why I'm excited about this particular topic is because I see a thread in it that is important for us as a church. A few weeks back, 2 weeks through, has it been 2 weeks? Just as we got back from California, I just had a little window there, preached, and we talked one night, I think, on this topic. I started to get into how Solomon and Rehoboam and how the kingdom was divided and started to talk about the kings and the prophets, that time of the kings and the prophets. Do you guys remember that? We just barely broke into it. Tonight, I'll do a little bit of a recap of that just so that we get back on the same page. But I really do believe that the Lord is asking us again and again in many ways, how are we giving access to the prophetic in our lives? How are we giving access to the prophetic? And I don't want you to think of prophetic just in the easy to define, cliched, hot topics that are in our Christian cultures at times. It's not just that. It really is the message of the Lord to you. Kind of take that very tunnel vision perspective. How are you giving opportunity for God to truly speak to you? You may think, well, he can always speak to me. Well, you're right. He can always speak to you. But you may not always be aware, and you may not always be even in the right mind to receive. You may not always even have an open door for the Lord to speak to you. He might still be like what in Revelations is pictured. He's at the front door of your life knocking. While maybe the residents on the inside are saying, I can always hear God when he speaks. But we just don't hear the knocking. See, the question I think still remains in our lives. We have to be diligent. Not assuming too much, diligent to make sure that we're not missing the mark or having a false sense of security. I got it. God and I are like this. It's me. This is God. Did you get that? There's sometimes we just assume we're right. We're right with each other. Well, you have to examine yourself. Make sure that you're really in that place where you can hear the Lord. And sometimes we're off. And so I think it's good to ask, are we giving the prophetic access into our lives? And no other time in history is it so clearly illustrated like a divine morality play than the times of the kings and the prophets. No other time. In the letters to the Corinthians church, he even says, all of these things were written as an example for us. These are stories that were recorded so that we are both warned and reminded, and they're there in vivid color so that we don't miss the mark or miss the opportunities that God has for us. And so I am very excited about this topic, and I'm eager to jump into it. So let's do this. At the beginning of that paper, I have a summary, kind of a quick little history. And I put some scripture references that you can go on your own time and reference those and look them up. But I'm going to read, and as we get to the parts where there's fill-in places. My hair is that oily? Wow. I do bathe occasionally. And it's that fancy mousse I use. No, I don't use mousse. All right. So kings and prophets, letting God speak into your life through Israel's history. A survey of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. No, we're not going to read through all four of those. So here we go. God has used people in every age to fill the prophetic role of what? Of what? In every age, he's used people, to fill the prophetic role of proclaiming his words. Oh, let that sink in. It's not enough just to have the written word. There are times in every age where God puts that word in a vessel and it's a fire that can't be contained and you can't shut your mouth, and it means you've been destined to open that mouth and proclaim the word of God. God has blessed people in that way. There's a blessing to be used by that. So, proclaiming his words. For example, the first one, Noah was a preacher of righteousness to his generation. Noah was proclaiming the very words of God. Who God is, his righteous standard. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. Next one, who else? Abraham was considered a prophet, speaking the words of God, having that sense of connection with the Lord and proclaiming what the Lord proclaims. Not making it up. Prophecy is not making up things. It's proclaiming what God's proclaiming. It's just parroting it. Amen? So, Abraham was that. He was considered a prophet. Genesis 20, verse 7. So was Isaac. Psalms 105, 9, 14 through 15. Isaac was a prophet. Along with Jacob. Jacob was even considered a prophet. I don't know if most of you even think of these guys as prophets. Most of us don't. Why? Because we think of prophets as flaming hair and living in the desert and eating locusts and walking in and going, wah! That's not it. And hopefully none of us act like that or nobody would listen to you. Now, in essence, we can all move in the prophetic if you're gutsy enough to just proclaim what God says. Just say what God says. No more, no less. Amen? And then it goes on and it says, who was considered the greatest prophet of all? Moses. Moses, the Bible declares and puts that out there, that he was considered the greatest prophet of all due to his great accomplishments and his many writings. Wow. Why? Because what? What is prophetic movement? It is proclaiming the word of God. Can you imagine anybody who did it on a grander scale than Moses? I have tablets. Pretty dramatic, if you ask me. I have a notebook. That's not as dramatic. If I throw it down and break it, it's go to Barnes & Noble and get another one. You know, I mean, it's I just love it. And then Moses did this, proclaimed the words of the Lord, and did it in such a dramatic way, it affected every layer of society. Family, social, civil, religious. Think about that. God spoke. He proclaimed things on every facet of life. Is God allowed to proclaim his words in every category in your life? Is he? The prophetic should have total freedom. He should be able to proclaim his words over your family, over your job, over every aspect of who you are. Can't put him in a box and say, you can only talk about churchy stuff to me, okay, God? Because that's your box. Oh, I love it. So Moses was considered the greatest prophet of all. His successor, who was it? Joshua. He continued in the work and the function in the role of the prophet because he declared the word of the Lord, didn't he? Supernatural discernment at times. Words of knowledge. You remember the story of Achan and Ai? How come we lost the battle? The word of the Lord came to him and then gave him directions to discern. And then all the way down by tribe, by family, by person, boom. Oh my goodness. Wild. Once God's people entered into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, you remember, you follow the history of Israel, so they get to the land of Canaan and Moses can't enter in because of his own junk in the trunk. And then Joshua takes over, leads them into the promised land. And while they're in the time of the promised land, they're under that leadership and then they go into the time of the judges, don't they? Then pretty soon you get into the time of the judges. They conquest, they take over the land, and then it's the time of the judges. But once God's people entered the promised land, most prophets remained obscure due to rarely writing down their messages. And it is appropriate that the very first prophet mentioned after Joshua is just simply an unnamed prophet. So what can be observed from this kind of a situation? Here's something that I found so profound. As I sit there and I mull this over in my heart and my mind, I'm like, well, what is it that we can observe? What is it that we can discern from this kind of a way of God revealing? I put it down there and it says, well, God's message was specifically designed for face-to-face relationship. Think about this. God's messages were specifically designed for face-to-face. Why is that a good thing? Well, what would you rather have? An email from your doctor, I'm sorry, you're going to die in 3 weeks. We hope it works out. Or would you rather have a doctor sit down and say, well, here's what we found, but you know what? I'm with you, and I'm going to be talking to you through this whole process. Now, let's get creative and see what other kinds of methods maybe we can address this. Maybe get another opinion. Which would you prefer? If ever I go to WebMD, I just realize I'm about to die. That's what I do. I go there thinking, I think I got an ache right here, and then in an hour and a half later, because that's how long it takes to read up on all the things you just found out you had, I'm like, honey, pray, call the hotline. Where's Trish? Call Trish right now. She needs to call a fast for everybody. I'm going to die. You know, my lumbago just fell out. I don't know what it is. And because, why? I don't like that impersonal kind of thing. But when I go to my Dr. Reddy, he's like an Indian guy. And I sit there and I talk with Dr. Reddy. Dr. Reddy is great. I can go to him and I say, hey, this is what I read. And he goes, that's funny. Don't read that here. And he laughs at me. And he goes, and he like grabs my neck and does it and goes, you're fine. And then he laughs at me like there's nothing wrong. And I'm like, I feel better, I think. And I also feel like a kid. Why? God's messages were designed to be delivered in a relational context. I think that is the most loving expression of a God that I could come up with ever. We are not deists. We are not deists. God did not just get the whole thing going and then disappear and go on coffee break. He is intricately involved in every moment of every day in your life. At every moment, he can meet with you and talk with you. And God has designed it that you could be the voice of God in someone else's life in a very intimate moment. And something powerful when they see your face and you say, this is what I believe the Lord has said to me concerning you. The difference it can make is when we were on missions trip, I was sitting there just talking with another Christian lady. She was from Texas. And we're talking, we're just goofing off. It's not ministry time. You know, it's not ministry time. There wasn't a church service. No offering was taken. And, you know, I mean, we're just sitting there just shooting the breeze. And then God speaks to me. And so then I look at her and I say, man, this is what the Lord just put on my heart. And I said, this is what I believe the Lord says, tears. And she goes, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I need. About 3 days goes by and she comes up as we're leaving and she puts her arm around me Sunday morning on church. And she goes, Pastor Ben, that was the turnaround of my life. you don't understand. It was the turnaround. What made the difference? She saw a living, breathing human being, willing and bold to be the face, the hands, the feet of God, to just be daring enough to say, I'm going to proclaim what I believe is the word of God to you. I'm going to do it in a very relational way. I love you. This is what I believe God's saying. And it did everything to encourage her and to just change her life. That's awesome. It's happened in my life. I love that. How many of you have, just show me, have you ever had someone come and say, this is what I believe the Lord's saying to you? Did you like it? Don't you like it? I love it. And sometimes I hate it. Because sometimes it's painful. Woo! But it's only painful while I'm going through it. Afterwards, I love it. Because then I usually call them up and I go, that was so awesome. You're the only one that would have ever been stupid enough to say that to me. I'm glad you backed up after you delivered it, you know, because it was, I wanted to hit somebody or something, you know, and it's just, it's so good. All right, so I got off on a big tangent there, didn't I? Man. All right, so that's what we discern from the fact that there's so many unnamed prophets, and it's just they're all in obscurity, but God was still speaking. The next prophet that is mentioned in Scripture is who? Samuel. As the time of the judges is wrapping up, we begin to see the introduction of Samuel. And he served as judge. He served as a general. He served as a leader who established again both civil and religious practices. How often and where does God have the right to speak? Everywhere, all the time. No subject is off the table for him. Samuel represented that. He really did take that authority and speak on all kinds of things. So much so that it was God that spoke through Samuel concerning the first two kings of Israel. Who were those first two kings of Israel? The first one was what? Saul. The second one was his replacement, David. God used Samuel to speak his words over both of them. Isn't that amazing? Wow. All right, so then now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 12. And we're going to read, and we're going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to go to a story in one of the kings. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How y'all doing tonight? Doing good? Anybody got a migraine? All right. Not anymore, he says. Anybody constipated? Raise your hand. Just IBS? Anything like that? All right, good. Just wanted to see. I know. I'm sorry. She's like, my goodness. And they give you a pulpit and a mic. Yeah. I don't know if they gave it or if I just took it. So it's just scary, isn't it? All right. So if 1 Corinthians 10, what's worse, that I'm saying these things or that you showed up to hear it? I don't know. All right. So 1 Corinthians 10, when we read starting at verse 6, this is what my Bible reads like. Man, I don't know if yours says as a heading on your Bible, it says avoid Israel's mistakes. Isn't that awesome? I love that. You can go through the same stupid things that other people go through, or you can learn from their mistakes. I prefer to be my own stupid person. History has proven that I like to prove that I did not change any of the principles in Scripture. I just prove them as true. And as I get older, the more tired and worn out I get, and the more I start to resign early and just say, you're right, God, I'm not going to test you on this. I'm already going to surrender. So it's really good to learn from Israel's mistakes instead of going through them ourselves. Amen. So in verse 6, it says, now these things happened as an example for us. For who? For you and me, right? For us, the church. That we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Ooh, this is good, isn't it? This is good. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were back in Israel's days, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and they drank and they stood up to play. Honestly, that just sounds like kids, doesn't it? Yeah. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally, without morals, without a sense of right and wrong and ethics, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. And let us not try the Lord or test the Lord as some of them did. And when you read that, I want you to think of it in terms of, and do not strive and resist and fight God as some of them did. And they were destroyed by serpents. Can I give you a word picture or give you a picture with that? Honey, come here. I want you to do this. I'm going to be God for a second, and you're going to be the children of Israel. And I'm going to say, hey, we're going to go to the promised land, into promised land. We're going to possess it. We're going to have a blessing, okay? And if you're just walking with me, this is great. This is awesome. Because this is the way that it's supposed to be. Her willfully following the Lord, right? Wherever he leads, just following it. Now, the way Israel was testing and striving with God is God never let them go, because God is a jealous God, and when he puts his hand and mark on a life, it is there. It is there, I'm telling you. God, when he takes ownership, who can take that ownership away from him? Nobody. The only person that can actually do anything in contrary to God's will is if you just flat out deny him. That's why we know with confidence no one's going to be in hell except for those that desperately wanted to be there. They've refused every opportunity. God says, I am giving you this. I'm chasing you down. I'm using all of my energies and everything. And he's got a lot to win you and to bring you into heaven. So when God put his hand on Israel, they kicked and screamed the whole way to the promised land. They kicked and screamed out of Egypt. And then when they got in the promised land, they kicked and screamed in the promised land. And then when he gave them kings, they kicked and screamed with the kings. So now just gently with me, just gently, be the cantankerous little, you know, brat of a child we've all seen at the grocery store and in the Walmart checkout.
I know it.
But we're not going to talk about Haley right now. All right, so here, I'm going here, and I want you to come with me. Go ahead.
No, I don't want to go. Man,
I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to win against God, but who's going to get tired first? You bet. Who's going to get wore out first? Her. Who's going to feel worse at the end of the day if you do that? Keep going.
No,
by the end of the day, do you think she's going to feel very good about her Christian life and her Christian walk? No. And you've made it a lot harder. Now, here's the funny thing about Grace is, where'd she end up? Right where she's supposed to be. The only difference is the scars that she's got along the way. The only difference is the way James says, she had to be controlled and led like a mule with bit and bridle. Maybe a little whip every now and then. It's horrible, isn't it? Sorry, babe. I'm not going to whip you or bridle you. So when you think about that, that's what Israel did. And so we have those stories so you and I have vivid pictures of what it's like to be bratty kids and fight God at every decision and everything he tells us to do. Whew, isn't that a good word picture? So we're reading on, and it says in verse 10, and don't grumble, as some of them did. Sorry. I think I'm choking on those words because often I have grumbled. I don't know if any of us are immune to this. I know I am not immune to this. There has been times a deep bubbling well from within my soul, and it's not been the Holy Spirit. It's been the grumbling spirit. Where there's times where I just don't get his ways and I'm going to let him know about it. Well, if you just took some opinions and maybe some advice, you might do it a little bit like this or that. And, you know, I've seen this before and, you know, and or I just question him. I just question him. And I don't know about you, but It is irritating to just be observed while trying to act and obey. Like the other week, we had to move our couches into our house. We just bought these couches, and they didn't fit anywhere. And so you got me, and then you got Mikey, and then you have Brianne. You got a little girl, a little pastor, and a little man. And we're all trying to carry these couches into the house, and I literally had to take out the sliding glass doors on the back and take apart the deck because of the way the house was built. There's no other way to get it in. And do you know the wonderful joy I had was my neighbor on the backside? Like, he came and just did this at the fence. And he watched almost the whole time. And every so often he would say, "You're going to take the whole deck apart?" And I would go, "Yeah, if I have to." And he's like, "Do you at least take it out of the box?" And I'm thinking, "You got eyes. It is not in the box. Why would you even ask that?" You know, and stuff. And he would just ask these questions. And every now and then you'd hear him go. And I'd be like, "Oh, man." The only reason I still like him is because his wife made us brownies and gave us a note afterward and said, "To the weary workers." And I was like, "That's all right. He is sanctified by the wife." That's what I said. I said, "She's wonderful." And but, you know, I don't like criticism. I don't even like that critical eye just watching. "Oh, yeah. Well, oh, no, do it. You're fine. You're fine." As you're just watching, I just want to smack them. And sometimes I give God that eye. "I'm watching you, you know. I've been praying. I read what you wrote. I'm just going to make sure you abide to your own rules here as I see them." And I criticize them, and I talk to them. And then I can often pay the price of grumbling. And when I look at these stories and see what happened to Israel when they grumble, I don't want that. I don't want to tell them, "Give me meat. I'm tired of manna." And then I die with it in my mouth. You know what I mean? I don't want it. Let's move on. Verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now that means, in paraphrase, that means we look back to those stories during the times of the kings and the prophets and all of Israel's history, and it's important for our instruction now. Those that are close to the return of the Lord, we must be aware that the stories from even the Old Testament are there for our benefit to give us instruction, specifically us. We live in the last days. Don't let anybody ever tell you the Old Testament is out of date. It's more in date now than I think it's ever been, because it's our instruction book on how to live and be prepared for Christ's return. Oh my goodness, I think it's so important. So here's what it says, and we're only going to read, you know, a little bit more, and then we'll be done, okay? It says in verse 13, verse 11, Christ returned. And then verse 12, it says, "So therefore, let him who thinks he stands listen carefully, take heed, put it to your heart, lest you fall apart." Man, isn't that good? So here's what I see. The stories of the kings and the prophets. Why are these stories important? Because I need instruction. I need instruction greatly. And first and foremost, I've already touched on it. They're the examples. They're the examples. And I guess when we read these stories, here's what I'd like you to write down and maybe even take notes of as you hear the stories. Ask yourself, when you think of the stories in the Old Testament, what happened to them when they chose to worship other gods than the one true God? What happened to the people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, whenever they allowed God to take second place? Just think about that. Why? That should be an instruction to us. It's an example and a warning. It is a beautiful thing for us. Now, and then we go on. What happens to those people in the children of Israel's life and the stories that we read, whenever they chose to sin morally, sin in sexual sin, sin in ethical sin, sin in social stuff like that, all of those morals that were needed to have a moral society, whenever they cast off restraint, what happened to them? Oh man, some of it was ugly, wasn't it? Don't ever be deceived that the stories in the Bible prove that God is an evil, mean God for destroying people. No. It was a grand display, a theatrical presentation of both the justice and the mercy of God over centuries. Because he never gave up on his people. If he was an unjust, mean God, he would have written them off and then never done anything ever again. Why? He could have. But he saved Noah. He started over again with eight, didn't he? And then he made promises, and mercy triumphs over justice. And he was long-suffering, and he pursued the same stubborn, stiff-necked people for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. Isn't that amazing? So what happened to them when they chose to sin in those ways? Now, what also happened? Take note of it. What happened to them when they fought God and strove with God and didn't go willingly? They tested him. What happened when they criticized and complained about his ways and his methods? Wow. So that's the first reason why these messages are important, because they serve as an example. And a lot of times we don't know these stories. I shared one story on the missions trip, and most people have never heard it. Most people have never, ever heard it. But it speaks to us today because it's an example. Here's the next thing that we read out of 1 Corinthians 10, why this topic of kings and prophets and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our life is so important. Because there comes a warning with it, specifically for us at the end of times. Why? Why is there a warning needed? For the same reason I have an idiot light on my stove. You may not know what my stove is. My stove is one of these dumb induction stoves. I call them dumb because I'm dumb. I don't always look at that little idiot light that says something was on recently and the surface is still insanely hot. It should come with a big like LED screen that says, Ben, now is not the time to rest your hand in this spot or that spot. Ben, now is not the time to put the pot you're cleaning right here. Why? I do it all the time with that dumb light there. It's a warning so I don't do something stupid, break a pot, hurt myself. These stories are just like that. There are spiritual idiot lights. They're basically telling us, take heed, don't do this, watch out here. It's very, very good and healthy for us. In fact, it's a proof of God's love. It really is a proof of God's love. Now, why is it needed, though? It's needed because as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, Scripture's been very clear. There will become an increase. How do I say this? There will become a greater, greater degree of insensitivity to the Lord, while at the same time an increase of spirituality. I hear more people talk about prophetic today than I probably ever heard in my Christian life. But you know what? I see very, very little of the living by the voice of God. We have grander and grander prophetic books and conferences than I've probably seen in a long time. And people are traveling from coast to coast to go to the latest something spiritual outpouring and something, but they won't just listen to the voice of God in their own prayer closet and follow the voice of God right where they live. Why? Because I think it's a great, I don't know, scapegoat, or it just really appeases our pride to say we work 5,000 times harder to hear the voice of the Lord instead of just obeying it. So we're greater in sensitivity. There's greater insensitivity, but a greater talk about spirituality. So I don't know. Haven't you seen it? I mean, you can turn on American Music Awards or something like that, and you can hear spiritual talk. Bless the Lord. Bless them. Thank God for this. And I go, you ain't thanking God for nothing. And I wouldn't thank him for what you just said or did or your life. That's what I wouldn't. There is no yieldedness to the voice of the Lord. I bet you they're just blaming him for it. I don't know. I have no idea what they're doing. Increase of spirituality. Oprah and Chopra. And people love it. So, you know what the distinguishing mark is, though? Those that listen to the voice of the prophetic in their life, the mark is obedience. The mark is obedience. Talk less, do more. I'm thinking of years ago, an acquaintance of mine started a series of conferences called Dare to Share. And at the very first conference, I remember it was kind of this self-evaluation. All this planning went into it. All these kids came together. And it was about sharing the gospel. And when we got together, we were all excited. We talked about it. We did all these things. And then the second day of the conference, we all had this sick awareness. We set 2 days aside to talk about sharing the gospel. And no one went outside the four walls of the church to share it. And I was like, I said, this is probably a lesson. And from that, there's probably something about that. And so from that day on, every conference from that time on, they only came together so he could say, we're going to leave. So they came together and said, most of you already know what needs to be done. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a worship service. We're going to pray. And then we're gone. 4 hours. You're out. You're hitting the streets. And you're doing instead of just hearing. And it was so challenging. You could have been in conference after conference and never saw as many kids sweat, cry, worship with their whole heart or whatever. Why? Because they knew in about 30 minutes you were going to take them in a van and you were going to drop them off at a mall or in a city point and you were going to just say, all right, go. And they were going to go, okay, who's going with me? Anybody? Pray. You got it. Just talk. To who? Anybody? See that guy? No, I don't see anybody. I'm not going to see anybody. Man, they were so scared, but then they got out. And then 4 hours later, at the end of the conference, we saw dramatic changes. Because before in conferences, the only way you got enthusiasm is because you had a good band. And after 2 days, everybody's like, I love worship. I love God. And then they come back, and then they're disappointed in their own church. Because it's just me on the guitar. You know, and that's not much. And so this one, it wasn't like that. They go out and they do all that stuff and they were being responsive to the voice of the Lord and just acting. And then they come back to the church and you couldn't shut those kids up. You couldn't. Why? Because they got a taste of just listening to the voice of the Lord and obeying and just doing. Not thinking so much, but just following what they felt the Lord was saying they needed to do. And I think that's important. So I think we should stop talking and do more when it comes to obeying the voice of the Lord. So, two more things about why this is important. Why do we need to spend time in the Old Testament looking at these kings and the prophets? Well, because in 2 Timothy 4:3, I believe there is a common denominator when it comes to hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing the prophetic in your life. We have a disease and we need some talcum powder. We need some cream. We need some Bengay. I don't know what the right word phrase is. We need something to get rid of the itching. What do we need from a pharmacy to get rid of itching? Anything? Steroid? We need some steroid cream. Calamine lotion? We're gonna baptize everybody in calamine lotion in Green Bay. Why? Because we're gonna quit the disease of itching. I'm referring to the itching ears in 2 Timothy 4:3. See, in these last days, we don't want to hear the words of the Lord. We will go find what we want to hear. He's talked long enough, and now we have a wonderful thing called Google and YouTube and conferences and many, many spiritual voices, and everybody can hear from God, right? Yeah, they can. But you better, there's a lot more to just that statement than just saying that. You better test spirits. You better know the word. You better discern. You better be willing to obey the voice of the Lord and not go find what your itching ears are crying out for. And I was shocked when just recently somebody said, going through some real difficult things, a potential divorce in their home, and real heartache with kids and all this stuff involved. And I was talking with one of the spouse. I was talking to the spouse, and the spouse said, "I'm praying, and I called you today because I just had to find out, am I off?" My wife came to me today, and she said, "I believe that God has spoken to me that we need to get divorced." And he said, "What?" "Well, I met with some counselors at church, and they've said that they believe that it's God's will that we separate." And he said, "Well, on what basis?" "Well, because God wants me to be happy, and I'm not." And I'm telling you, my heart broke. And I'm like, so some person, previous to this, they went to many counselors, and the counselors basically gave them good counsel, straight from Scripture. "Well, this is what needs to happen, that." She didn't like that. He didn't like that. It wasn't good. And so fast forward, they finally find somebody. This one found somebody that itching ears could be satisfied. Found a counselor that could say, "Oh, sweetheart, God wants what you want, and that's for a baby to be happy. And this man doesn't make you happy anymore, and that's not God's will for you. So it's God's will that you get divorced. That's not God's will." And he calls a brother up, and he says, "Man, what do I do? Is that God's will?" And I said, "No! She just got itching ears, and she found somebody to tickle him." And you know what? We live in a day and age where that's what people do. And you can go to a different church and find what tickles. You can go to a friend, find what tickles. In fact, if you don't like what I say, there's probably another preacher that would tell you what you want to hear. And if you don't like what a counselor says, go find one that will tickle your ears. But I'll tell you, and this is me being as transparent as possible, I'm not the perfect person. There isn't a perfect person on the planet. But I'll tell you one thing. God will use my weakness, and he'll use my strength to proclaim the words to you and to your life. If I have to look a fool so that you hear what God says, I'll look the fool. If I have to look wise, I'll look wise. But one way or another, God will use this donkey or this trumpet to proclaim the words to the people in this church. I will, even if it means I have to be stupid. And there's a comfort in that. Why? Because I'm not putting my trust and confidence in me or in man. I'm putting my trust and confidence that God will speak. Because what's the point if he doesn't? I'm not in this for any other reason. I want to hear God's voice in my life, and I want him to speak to you. And so sometimes I don't like hearing it, and sometimes I don't like saying it. But you know what? Prophets don't have that luxury to pick and choose what they will say and what they do. Ooh. Which brings me to another point. Oh, man. I don't know if I included this in the handout that I put there, but I did write this down as a point under heeding the voice of the Lord means we don't have that freedom to just go and find what tickles our ears. The truth of the gospel, that solid rock on which we rest our hope, should never be tampered with or altered in any way. See, by the grace of God, we've been saved. It's through faith that we apprehend it. And that same grace that we feel and apprehend in faith is the grace by which we will live, move, and have our being. And if anyone, no matter what they proclaim they are, if they're Christians, if they're a preacher, if they're a teacher or a fly-by-night prophet or on the web or any of that, if anybody alters that gospel truth in one degree, Paul says they should be condemned to hell. Why? Because this is nothing we should tamper with. It's perfect just the way it is. It's the message of grace and hope. It stings when it's supposed to sting, but it soothes and it comforts where it's supposed to soothe and comfort. I love it. There's nothing like it. So, and that's in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Oh, I'm sorry. No. That's the next point. Anyway, next point. Why do we need to hear this? Is because a lot of times we're lulled into a place of a false sense of security. We got 5 minutes. You good with me? Why do we need these things? Because sometimes we're lulled into a false sense of security. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. We've got to examine ourselves, test ourselves, make sure that we're following the Lord with our whole heart. Why? Well, I think it's because of our human nature. How many of us agree with the statement that C.S. Lewis said about pride, the sin of pride. He said, with pride, there's a nature to pride, the sin of pride. It's the first thing we see in everyone else and the last thing we see in ourselves. I believe he's right. I believe when it comes to examining ourselves, it's easy for me to pick out John's faults. Why? I don't know. Just look at him. No, I'm teasing. I saw, you know what I mean? Oh, but, you know, when I look in the mirror, baby, I see just good stuff. See it. You laugh because it's so awkwardly painful, isn't it? That's the way we secretly are. We love to find faults in everyone else, but we're glad to have a dirty mirror when we look at ourselves because I don't want to see that clearly. I just don't want to. That might mean change. That might mean confrontation. I might have to repent. And those are not fun things to do. See, if you're going to have access for the prophetic in your life, you have to be bold and courageous to have the mirror. And the funny thing with mirrors are they don't make good windows when you're walking around in public. You don't turn them around and try and go anywhere. It's not good. They're meant for your use. You can't go around pointing them at everybody else and expect to go anywhere safely. You'll fall and stumble all the time. Does that make sense? Let it serve its purpose. It's there to reflect and show you what God wants you to see. When our only responsibility with others is to speak the word of God over them. And that sounds like blessing more than criticizing, doesn't it? And if you read that book by Kerry Kirkwood, what is blessing? It's just simply saying what God says about somebody. And he says good stuff about enemies and friends. He says good stuff about those that don't like you and those that do like you. For sinners and saints, he says a lot of good stuff about everybody. Isn't that amazing? Even you, he says good stuff about. That's amazing. So, we are lulled to a false sense of security, but when we read these stories about the kings and the prophets, it does something that stirs us up. We question, Lord, am I really following you? Oh, I want to follow you more. And so I'm going to end it, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the prophetic in one story. As I get to this, just take note of this. I referenced this the first night I talked on this subject. You know, after Samuel, David had four prophets in the lifespan of his rule as king. Those four prophets were Gad, Nathan, Zadok, and He-Man. All right, so it might be pronounced a little bit different, but but I'm going He-Man. You know, and I just love it. And he rode up on Thundercat. And no, sorry. I love the 90s and the 80s. I just love early 90s. Okay, so those were the four prophets. And boy, did they speak into David's life, didn't they? They were such the voice of the Lord in his life. And I love it. But then his son Solomon, no prominent prophet mentioned in his life as king. Why? Was anybody allowed to speak to the smartest man on the planet? Yeah. Very little. Very little prophetic interaction. Why? I think he had a direct connection. He had his vision early on. He had a second visitation. There was one prophet that came and tried to talk to him towards the end of his reign. There were confrontations, no doubt, all over the place, but we don't have the same open access illustrated in King Solomon's life. Sad, isn't it? But in his contemporaries, they spoke. What did they speak? So there were four prophets in Jeroboam's life. Jeroboam served in the court of Solomon. What happened there? How come they couldn't speak into Solomon's life? How come there's no real account of God, of Solomon yielding to the prophetic? Oh, man. So here we read, I'm not going to spend those times reading. So, but we have four prophets in the time of Jeroboam as his king. Ahijah, Iddo, I like that. I like that. This, anyway, I'm a dork. A man of God, which I like to say, a young prophet. And then this one, the old prophet from Bethel. Those are the four prophets that are specifically dealt with in the time of Jeroboam's kingship. And also in Rehoboam's life, there was one little prophet that had some access to speak and gave him some instructions, things like that. And then I don't have time tonight to go into the others. We'll touch on those in the following weeks. But then there are a lot more prophets in the lives of the kings that we're going to touch on. By the time we get into Ahab and we get into the life of the prophet of Elijah and Elisha and some of those others, we're going to see certain things come out. But tonight, I want you to turn to a section of scripture in 1 Kings. And this is a story I want to leave you with. And this story comes from chapter 13 in 1 Kings. I referenced it in a devotion on tour, and then we talked about it off and on, or referenced it a bunch of times throughout the our missions trip. What this story is a story of a young prophet and an old prophet from Bethel coming to confront Jeroboam. I won't read all of this, but here's what we'll highlight. Verse 4, the young prophet comes to King Jeroboam to confront him for his idolatry. He set up two idols. Wait, before I say this, you have to hear why. Jeroboam is the first king of Israel, while Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is the king of Judah, right? So they've split up. God split them up. The prophet came to Jeroboam prior to that split and said, because of the sin, I'm going to take the 10 tribes and give them to you. That's amazing. God prophesied it. God prophesied the civil split as a discipline for disobedience and all of that. He never once told Jeroboam to split worship. Think about that. Who split worship? Jeroboam did. Who split worship? Rehoboam did. Why? Because of the pride in their own hearts, and he said it. He didn't want those people, those 10 tribes, to go south and worship with King Rehoboam in the temple and be enamored with all the things that God has in the temple and somehow eventually shift affections to King Rehoboam and then leave him as rule. He was jealous, and his pride forced him to a place where he did exactly what Aaron did in the desert. He built idols. And they sacrificed the idols in worship to God so that he could be protected in his pride and his sinfulness. So it was deep. The sin that Jeroboam committed was deep, and God was mad with him. What he should have done was maintained unity in the spirit, even though God brought discipline. There's a whole lesson there I don't have time to get into. Sometimes God disciplines us because of our sin and our rebellion, but that doesn't mean we have to divide spiritually. And why do we see division spiritually? Because of the hardness of our own hearts and the pride and arrogance in our lives. And so that's why even today we see churches and we see denominations and we see stuff like that split again and again and again. Why? Because people get arrogant and proud and they get, I don't know, selfish and they're carnal. And so we split. And it's sad. God can discipline us and we can exercise grace, can't we? And still love and accept people. You don't have to split spiritually. You worship over there because I can't stand you anymore. I'm going to worship over here. Oh, that's a dangerous place. But yet because of our weakness in our flesh, that's where a lot of times we find ourselves. Amen? Not very many amens in that one, huh? It's true. You can amen it or not. You don't have to. It's in the Bible. This is what happened in Jeroboam's life. And so here's the confrontation. Verse 4, this young prophet comes and he says, now it came about when the king heard the saying that this young man said, I'm going to curse this and I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Jeroboam got mad and he went to point his hand and he started to say, seize this man. But God in that moment withered up his hand and it dried up so that he couldn't even pull it back. See, he didn't have access granted to the prophetic in his life. Jeroboam did not give permission for God to speak and confront him, didn't he? And I'll tell you, sometimes we don't like it when God speaks to us. We do exactly what Jeroboam did. Someone comes to say, this is what I believe the Lord says. Our natural response, if it's carnal, is going to be to point our finger right at that very person saying maybe the words of God and say, I hate you. You're a jerk for saying what you said, and I can't take you anymore. And we just go off on them. Why? Because we don't want to hear the words of the Lord. We're mad at him. You know what I mean? And so God judged him. All right. So now, oh, this is good. We don't really have time to get into this. What I would like to touch on is the fact that later on in this young prophet's life, this young prophet had obviously committed his life to hearing the voice of the Lord and be led by it. Follow me real quick, because I'm going to try and wrap this up in 5 minutes, and you'll have a lot of stuff on the tape. You'll have to go back and listen to it, because I'm going to teach you discerning of that still small voice and following the word of the Lord, and we'll reiterate it in following weeks, but you got to hear it once. So this young prophet has committed his life to hearing the voice of the Lord and acting in obedience upon it. God gave him a command. He said, I want you to go to Jeroboam. You're going to go one way. You're going to confront him with the words I say, but you're not going to stay and eat or drink or fellowship in any way. And then I want you to come back another way. That was a physical sign of God's rejection of Jeroboam's kingship and leadership. That's why God told him to do it. He said, I don't want you to affirm it or encourage it in any way. It's behavior that I disagree with. It's rebellion against what I've expressly told him to do. So don't fellowship. Don't go this direction and then back the same way. Just go a different way and don't spend any time. That was the clear word of the Lord. So he said, yes and amen. He went and did it. Jeroboam repented after God withered his hand, and the prophet then healed the hand. He said, please forgive me now. Come and stay and eat with me and fellowship. And he said, nope, I can't, because God said. So then he left. But in that area, there was an old prophet from Bethel. Now, this is important that the scripture says it in this way, because this man, this older prophet who had sons, had moved to this part of the country and had no doubt moved there and been comfortable there as an advisor to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was in that disease of itching ears. And who was tickling his ears? The old prophet from Bethel. Whenever that Jeroboam needed a sense of comfort, like, oh, does God affirm whatever I want? Then that old prophet no doubt came. Now, I'm speculating here, but I have grounds for it. And that old prophet would come and say, oh, thus saith the Lord, he loveth thee. He loveth thee. Keep going. He forgiveth thee. No, he didn't. He was mad. Mad as a hornet for what he was doing. But no doubt people were consoling him. And so that old prophet heard that a young prophet came, confronted, and no doubt was affirmed by power and signs and wonders. The altar split, the man's hand withered, and God did stuff. He proved that God was speaking through this young man. So that old prophet did what only a manipulator would do. He said, quick, sons, saddle up the donkey. I got to go get that young prophet. Maybe I can sidetrack the whole thing and gain some more authority. He didn't want to lose his authority as God's voice in Jeroboam's life. I know it. And so he goes there and he asks the young prophet, are you the young prophet? And he goes, yes. And he goes, well, can you come with me and basically do the very thing God said don't do? And the young prophet says to the old prophet from Bethel, no, I can't, because God told me what he told me. And he says, so I can't. The old prophet lies and he says, well, I am also a prophet of the Lord. And an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me that I was supposed to come and find you and bring you to my house and feed you and do all of that. Ooh. Trish, don't ever let anybody just say, well, God told me, and take them at their word if it doesn't line up with God's word that he's already spoken. I mean, man, God don't change his mind like that. He just don't. And what did this young prophet do? He didn't test it. He didn't verify. He didn't do anything. He was like a little fool led to the slaughter. He went, okay, I'll just follow you. You said God said, so I said, okay. And he just followed him back to his house. While he's eating at his house, the old prophet, God actually speaks through the old prophet. Don't be surprised by that. God can speak through all kinds of things. And God speaks through the old prophet, and the old prophet says, the word of the Lord comes to you. You disobeyed. And now you're not even going to make it back to your hometown. Talk about a turn of events. I'd be like, wait a minute. You said you were of God. Now, which one do I believe? And he goes, well, I guess I'll help you saddle up your donkey and hope it all works out okay. And so that old prophet loads him up on his donkey, sends him on his way. And while he's on his way back home, lo and behold, what happens? We talked about it. a lion comes, attacks the man on his prophet, kills him, but doesn't eat or tear his body up, leaves him on the ground, and then stands like at attention next to the body. The donkey the young prophet was riding, he didn't eat the donkey. The lion didn't eat the donkey. I would have looked at the donkey and been like, some ribs. And no, he didn't eat the donkey. Nothing. And what did the donkey do? The donkey didn't hee-haw or run. What did the donkey do? He stood right there at attention on the other side of the body. And then God commanded that to happen in such a way so that all the people that were going on the road would see it. Can you imagine walking down the road and seeing a wild lion at attention next to a body that he didn't eat, that he just killed, next to lunch that he wasn't even licking his chops for, and then that lunch wasn't even scared and running? And so they talked about it all amongst them, because why? It illustrated something that was so powerful. What the prophet said he was supposed to do by committing his life to be a prophet was, I will hear the voice of the Lord and obey no matter what. But when it came to time of testing, and the test was simply, oh, God told me. Hear that. That's amazing. The test wasn't a direct, clear attack against God. It was another person just simply saying, oh, but God told me also. And what happened? He didn't verify. He didn't go back to the source. And it contradicted. He didn't have discernment. And so because of that, he didn't experience a blessing of God in life. He felt the judgment of God on his life. And then why God spoke and commanded the lion and the donkey to do what they did? Because they were two things that obeyed the voice of the Lord in direct opposition to their very nature. The thing you and I should do, the thing that Israel was supposed to do, we were all supposed to follow the voice of the Lord, even if it contradicts your very nature. You can't say, I'm Irish, this is the way I act. No, no, no. If God says, that's what you got to obey. Well, you know, she did. No, it doesn't matter what she did. God said. Oh, that's some good preaching right there. It's an illustration of what the children of Israel needed. And so I got to stop. This is so good. Man.
That's the
Lord's name. That's awesome. Oh, man. See, we've got to be trained to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord, no matter what the noise is that's going on. Even if it's people saying, oh, I hear God, I hear God over here. No, you have to be trained. You have to be trained and sensitive to it. So much so that you'll never be shaken, because you know, I heard the voice of the Lord and I will not alter from this. That's the times we live in. You have to be that kind of a believer. That even if everyone else in the world says, thus saith the Lord, but you know what God said, you will follow course and obey God. That is so important, but you can't do it unless you know what it means to have spirit witness, what it means to have scriptural witness, what it means to have other people in right witness, what it means to have your own thoughts not competing with the voice of the Lord, what it means to have your spirit and God's spirit in communion. These are points that are very important. You have to know what it means to have appropriate signs, affirmations, and even wonders, because God will affirm his word. And you have to know what it means to have the fruit of your own actions and be able to genuinely look at the fruit of your own actions as a testimony to what God is saying and doing. Those are the points I'll get into next week, because those are some big things to talk about. And I'll tell you, you can train yourself. Scripture says, by just doing what God says, you can train yourself to discern. You don't ever have to be afraid of being deceived. You don't ever have to be afraid of being deceived, church. And if anybody tells you, oh, be very, very careful, you could be deceived, it's just because they don't read their Bible. You don't have to live in fear. You are God's kid. You know his voice. You know his voice. You can live this life boldly and step out in courage. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you. Amen. All right, let's pray. Yeah, if I went on those ones, you guys wouldn't get out until midnight. And so praise you, Father God. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. I thank you for your word. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Dear Lord, I ask for you to just do a work in our hearts as your people. I'm going to pray right now for Ken. I'm going to pray that you embody some of this message, that you embody the courage and the boldness that comes from knowing the voice of the Lord, not even having an ounce of doubt. You're a warrior in God's kingdom. You're a warrior in God's kingdom. You hear his voice and you snap to attention and you act. And I believe that the Lord's been using the things in your life to train you on a whole new level to hear and to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord and act with boldness and courage. You're a paver of new routes. You know the difference between a soldier and a prophet? Soldiers follow rank and file. What did prophets do? They carved new pathways. And when you follow the prophetic, you will often go places where there isn't a big army. You're by yourself following the voice of the Lord, carving out a path. And you have courage to do it because God's with you. Heavenly Father, I ask for a fresh endowment of boldness in Ken's life. To do what you speak to him. To go where you say go. To do what you tell him to do. Lord, I pray for that fresh fire, that fresh boldness. Jesus. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that we don't look back. We don't even waste time looking back. But we discern. Give us that discerning ear to hear your voice and to act. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Man, I just feel like God has given me this picture of a person that's blindfolded and that he is leading that person and there's total peace and that person is being led through crazy places. But it's a picture that if it's ringing true to you and encouraging your faith, it's because God is calling it out of you. You're going to leave that old way of needing to see everything and be comfortable not seeing anything and just following that still small voice of the Lord. Not by sight. Your faith is going to be on a whole new level. You're not going to be able to figure out steps 3 and 4. You're barely going to know what 1 is. You're just hearing the voice of the Lord and you're walking. And I just feel like that's the picture of just following the voice of the Lord, being instant, plugged in, following God. Father, let all these things just be according to your will. Stir up your word. Stir up the spirit in our hearts and minds because we're passionate for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. All right. Isn't God good? All right.